Father, we just thank you for this time now to just move into this new realm of sonship. We pray for your grace to be able to bring forth truth with love and with humility and with meekness, just that the Holy Spirit come as teacher, come as counselor and comforter. Just let the teaching just prepare our hearts with Romans 2:4, the gift of God just bringing us into repentance, that it's not going to be a self-condemnation or accusation, and not going to be through the accuser of the brethren in any way, but that the Holy Spirit does come and reveal the hidden foxes that have just hindered us from stepping out of the independence into the dependence, out of the orphan spirit into the spirit of sonship. So we yield our hearts, and we definitely got willing hearts that we wouldn't be here today. Just come, Holy Spirit, and reveal yourself to us, we ask in Jesus' name. Now let me summarize in about 60 seconds just where we really were at in the last 2 days. As we contrasted the spirit of sonship with the orphan spirit. And I'm just going to summarize it in 2 questions. The spirit of sonship. Is your love growing and becoming softer, more gentle, more visible, more expressive, affectionate? Is your ability to receive His love, submit to love, lowering the walls and living your life, receiving His love and giving it away, is it increasing? Then you're getting a grasp and a revelation of the spirit of sonship. Or, is your love becoming more guarded, less open, less vulnerable, the loss of basic trust we started out with yesterday morning? Is your love less available? Is your love calculated? Well, they deserve it. They've met up to my expectation. Is your love isolated? Are you insecure and uncomfortable with love? Well, then, the orphan spirit and the independence and self-reliance is increasing. How do we break the mold? How do we break the pattern? And we saw this week that, even as John confessed, that to one degree or another, each of us still have some of the issues of the orphan spirit. So number one, how do we receive? How do we receive the spirit of sonship? And you can put this on the screen. This is what the outline we gave you yesterday, so it'll help the teachers write down the outline. Number one, we must acknowledge our need to be a son or daughter. We must acknowledge our need to be a son or daughter. Is that not what the prodigal did in the midst of the pig pen? He was there, but what began the homecoming? What began the restoration from being a slave among the pig pen to becoming a son again with full inheritance restored to him in Father's house? In Luke 15:14, he became aware of his need. And so the teaching being so in-your-face confrontational and helping you see from my own experience, my family's own life, is meant to bring you to an awareness of the need. Have you got there yet this week? And we saw that yesterday after we contrasted the sonship with the orphan spirit. It says, Johnny said, I didn't even realize the need I have. And see, if you don't think you have a need, you'll not pursue it. One of the most difficult things is buying my mother a Christmas present who has everything she needs. And how do you give somebody something that has no need? We've got to first come into this desperate awareness of our need. And see, what this is all about is what we've already spoke of. It's all about this whole thing of humility. Because it's only humility that's aware of its need. And when we talk about coming to this place of receiving and coming to this place of acknowledging our need, there's going to be 4 aspects to moving in and coming into this place of humility and receiving our need. One was the word humility we've already spoke about. The other is the word submission, where we began on Monday. And remember, the word submission literally means to get underneath and to push up. Not just submission to the Father, but the act of submission to fathering It's all about pride. It's all about 1 Peter 5:5. God's opposed to anything of pride in you. Anything that will not humble itself before man. Because humility is not based upon you and your relationship with God. Humility can only be evidenced by you and your relationship to man. To these individual senseless acts of humility and confession and brokenness. And receiving, entering into this is four parts. You can't move into these walls coming down and receiving a revelation of love until you've had that move of humility in you, that move of submission. But finally, it's not over yet. Love isn't put in your heart to stay. Love isn't love until it's given away. So here's these giving, these senseless acts, just for no reason. When I say senseless, just for no reason, these senseless acts of humility. I'm sitting there and administer to this brother from Wisconsin. What's your name anyway? David, and then your wife's name? And Nancy. And I'm seeing, as the first night or one of the first nights we ministered, I'm seeing David really struggling with really breaking through. And so I go over and minister to him. And there was some really breakthrough. In fact, he was the one squalling so loud on Sunday night, you know. But then the next night, I'm just sitting there in worship and worship, and just worship is great, and I'm just enjoying the Father and just enjoying His love, and worship was just awesome on Monday night, and just the Holy Spirit just says, just look around as someone who needs one of these little senseless acts of love and humility. And I thought about David and how he became a little boy. He went from a great big man with a little bitty daddy Sunday night to a little bitty boy with a great big daddy, and little boys want a hug every day. They don't want to go a day without a hug. And so I just, in the middle of the worship, just went all over to David, and he's just there kind of worshiping, just put my arms around him, and woo! I mean, he just weeping again, because it wasn't Jack hugging him. You see, these senseless acts of humility and love is all about you being a carrier of the Father's love to someone else who just needs, maybe it's a verbal word of affirmation. Maybe it's an act of affection, an act of tenderness. One of my favorite things to do is go around to the behind-the-scenes people. Because you've got all these people that have responsibility and are behind the scenes. And they're here serving. And they're making it possible for you to be in a receiving mode. And it's this back to this whole thought. Giving little senseless acts of humility. Freely give and what? You see, you're receiving more revelation of the Father's love. Comes down to you're giving these senseless acts of humility. And love. So there I'm in Toronto and all the people are there, but you don't know all the people that are behind the scenes. So I'll come in the back door before meetings, and I'll go in the bookstore before it opens up, and I'll go around and lay hands on every person in there and just pray over them and bless them. And I'll go in the cafeteria before the doors open and go in there and just tell them how special they are and how awesome they are and just affirm them and bless them. Because, see, it's all about a word honor. 1 Peter 2:17 says, honor all men and love the brotherhood. That word honor literally means if Billy Graham walked in the door, we'd just all go, ah. That's what the word honor means. Ah. And if you honor someone, you have as much ah for the nursery worker as you do the pastor. You know, there's personal rewards and benefit in honoring the upfront people. But behind the scenes, it's these senseless acts of humility and love, of giving, that lowers the walls then there, because every time you commit an act of humility, 1 Peter 5:5, God is roaming, looking to and fro through all the world to perform His Word. And His Word in 1 Peter 5:5, He gives His ability to every humble act from you. You want God's love increasing? increasing. Our teams all train. Come into the room. Look for somebody sitting alone. Look for someone hurting. It begins as a unnatural act for us. That is something I have to make a decision to do. But as you do it, God's ability increases, His love increases, and then it starts becoming a natural act. I just can't wait to find someone who's the nursery worker or who's behind the scenes. And just come in and just bless them. Again, when I go into meetings, I'll give anything for just John Arnott before I step out or before I say, just lay your hand on me just a minute, John. And it's not about him. It's about an impartation of the anointing and gift. And just a 30-second blessing just is such value to me. It's all about, for every human being. You want your world changed? You want God increasing in you? It increases by your humble, senseless acts of humility. And you don't ever have to say the name Jesus or God to do this on your job, to do this in Walmart. In Walmart, I mean, you'll be there in line and the cashier is just all stressed out. And I'll just reach over and put my hand on her arm and just say, you have such grace here at Christmas time. There's just something so special about you. You know, I think God's really going to bless you because you're able to show such honor and grace to these. Now, maybe they're not showing honor and grace, then I don't lie. But just these little senseless acts of humility and love, at first you do it so that God's ability increases in you. But then again, it starts becoming who you are. And life begins to be fun. And I never knew how to give senseless acts of humility and love to my wife. That was always conditional. And now I can't wait for every moment I can look for it to at least once an hour. And this is the thing that I've got going off in my mind. Every hour I want an alarm clock to go off inside of me. How can I give your love away to the next person I meet? I want a senseless act of love and humility for no reason at all. Just to go pour it into someone's life. And what happens? God's ability increases. God's ability increases. God's ability. It's how you increase the spirit of sonship. Now, number two. To make this reality and for this to really happen, we've got to forgive. Now, first one, we've got to acknowledge our need to be a son or daughter, which is going to begin to release this. Secondly, you've got to forgive your parental influences. I say that because there's step parents, there's stepfathers, for some maybe grandparents raised you. You've got to forgive birth parents as real as parental influences for misrepresenting the Heavenly Father's love. And that was Sunday morning, that was Sunday night, where we started out giving our parents a gift they don't deserve. Giving them the gift of forgiveness. And they may never be able to come to you and apologize. They may be too wounded, too broken to ever come to you and say that. But forgiveness means they never have to do anything to make it right with you. You've just released them, but forgiveness doesn't stop there. Number three. This is the hard one. One of the hard ones. Oh, this was the hard one, too. Seek forgiveness from the mothers and fathers for not being a son or daughter. Now, you could have heard Sunday morning's message dealing with father issues, Sunday night's message dealing with mother issues, and you could take that and you could say, well, all the mess I'm in is because of what my mom and dad did to me. But in the daytime, we heard the sonship issue. And the sonship issue, it kind of goes the other way. We made a decision somewhere in our life to cease being our father and mother's son and daughter. And have you ever considered how that hurt them? And we've got quite a number of people here with gray hair. So we've got quite a number of people here that have known teenagers or had teenagers. And how bad it hurts raising teenagers when they close their heart to you. Have you considered how much your mother and father hurt when you closed your heart to them? Have you considered how for 20 and 30 years, the hurt of your closing their heart to them because their lack of understanding of the things of God, their lack of understanding of the Father's love, have you considered how the resentment in them, or the hurt in them, has turned to resentment towards you over the years because you kept them out there? 10 years ago, as I'm moving deeper into the realm of prayer counseling and healing and ministry, might have been 12 years ago, I went to my father and I said, "Dad, I need to ask you to forgive me for all the ways I cussed you out and I rejected you and I just totally cut myself off from being your son. And Dad, I need to ask you to forgive me." He said, "What? You're coming to me and you're seeking forgiveness from me when I destroyed you? The beatings I put you through? The anger? The abuse? You're coming to me?" See, my dad was an atheist and never believed in God. One of the most disappointing things for him is when I left being top hook in the North and South Carolina fishing, snapper grouper fishing industry, and I went to Bible school. It destroyed my dad. He didn't like it that I got saved and started going to church, and he liked it much less that now I was the man and I left that for ministry. And now I come to him and I ask his forgiveness. And he immediately turns it around. And what I'd been waiting for 30, 35 years, my father, for the first time in his life, says to me, "No, this isn't about you, son. It's about me. How can you forgive me for everything I have done to you? Dad, it's about this thing that's happened between me and God that he would never talk about." I said, "How could God ever forgive me? Dad, how could God ever forgive me for the things I've done?" It was just a 5-minute conversation, but about a year later, my dad calls. We lived 400 miles apart. "Son, I want you to know that Lawson Mitchell, his old drinking buddy, party friend, who disappeared for about 3 years and just stopped hanging out with my dad and golf pro, said Lawson Mitchell came over Friday night. Hadn't seen him in 3 years, wondered where he'd been. I knew his wife had cancer. While his wife had cancer, she got gloriously saved, and before she died, she'd led Lawson to the Lord. Now Lawson comes over Friday night and says, 'Barney, you owe me.' 'What do you mean I owe you? I've done this for you. I've trained you in golf. You get free golf. I've done all this for you all these years, and I came to collect the debt.' 'What do you mean, collect the debt? You're going to breakfast with me tomorrow morning.' 'Where are we going?' 'We're going to my church.' 'I ain't going to no church. You owe me, and I'm collecting the debt, and you're going to breakfast with me tomorrow. I'm speaking at this men's breakfast tomorrow morning, and you're going with me.'" He didn't give him an option. He drugged my dad. He came and got him the next day and drugged him, and he heard Lawson's testimony of losing the love of his life and losing his wife to cancer and how his wife got saved and his wife led doctors and nurses in the hospital to the Lord. And in the last few days of her life, she led her husband Lawson to the Lord, and how for the previous year his whole life had been changed and transformed. And then he just said, didn't even ask for hands raised, just said, "We're just going to pray right now. If you've never invited Jesus in your heart, we're going to pray right now." And my dad prayed the sinner's prayer and accepted the Lord. And he's telling me this story, but he said, "Jack, the only reason I did that is because as I saw your life a year ago, and I saw the forgiveness and love that was in you, and I've seen the change in your life, I realized there has to be a God." He had never believed in it. But see, many times we'll not receive the inheritance of our family being changed and transformed until we make the first senseless act of humility, love, and forgiveness towards them. And it was about this same time that I went to my father, I went to my mother. Mom, I need to ask you to forgive me for all the hurt and pain I brought to you when I rebelled against you in the teenage years. I've been waiting to talk about this. I can't believe the way you have treated me all of these years. And it's about time you came and repented to me. Something in me just went. And I shut that conversation down as quick as I could and I walked out of the room. But I know all the healing things, and I know forgiveness, and I know bitterroot judgment, and I know bitterroot expectancy, and I know inner vows. And so I have to forgive my mother, and I go through all the prayers. I pray over it day after day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. I've prayed every prayer. I've released her. I'm doing everything to let her go. And every time I really tried to get in there, there'd be something that would come back at me. You know what I mean? It's one thing to be able to really come to resolution when the other party is willing. It's another thing when they're not. And then James Jordan taught me 2 years ago the whole principle of sonship in December 1999. It's where I first heard it, one of the father ministries from New Zealand. And I heard that the first week of December, and I realized I do not have a spirit of sonship towards my mother. I have a spirit of sonship towards my father. But I do not have it towards my mother. And as he's teaching, all I can think about is the few months earlier, that summer of 99, when I was at my mother's house, and I'd stay with my mother when I'd go to visit in Daytona Beach. And my dad would come the 5 miles from Ormond Beach down to visit at the house, pick me up, and we'd go to the golf course. And my mother and I'd get up and we'd be sitting in the house, and she'd be doing everything, trying to pull a conversation out of me, trying to speak. And I'm doing everything to honor, but I'm still treated like I'm 12 years old. And so my relationship is guarded. My conversation is guarded, because if I let her in too far, it's about what I'm not doing right, or I can't do this right, or I don't know how to do. You know my mom. I see people going, And I'm still treated like I'm 12 years old, so I just have all these really firm boundaries in place, yet in my heart I'm constantly forgiving, I'm constantly honoring, because if you don't honor, there's a curse that's released upon you. And so outwardly there's all this honor, and my dad comes over, I'm guarded in the relationship, he walks in the door, and we're the best of friends, and I'm just wide open, and I'm just open and transparent and vulnerable, and my dad's going, and I am just going on, and we just love being in each other's presence. And I look over to my mom, and she's wiping tears away from my eyes. The pain of knowing, especially her favorite son, has such a place for his father in my heart, but I do not have a place for her in my heart. Though I'm honoring, not negative, not critical. And when my dad and I went to play golf, she asked my wife, "How is it that Jack has such a wonderful, open relationship with his dad? But it's all I can do to get a conversation out of him." And Tricia, wise as she is, and we've learned the principle of boundaries, that's between you and him. I'm not getting in the middle. But why is it? I had lost basic trust. And basic trust, we defined yesterday morning, is even when others are saying and doing hurtful things against you, you still have an open, transparent, vulnerable heart with them. And if you do not, you do not have the spirit of sonship. And you can have it towards one or two or three people and not have it towards others. But see, when we reject a mother or father, we reject our own sonship. And then James Jordan teaches me on the orphan spirit and the sonship. And my mother's coming to town in 3 weeks, and I know. God speaks to me during this ministry time there when James was speaking on this in our Shiloh Place family retreat. And he said, Jack, you're going as far as you're going in the Father's love until you deal with the issue of sonship. Have you noticed how God will take you into a degree of healing, and then you plateau out, and everything's wonderful for a few months or a year, and then suddenly it's just the wilderness. Because it's time to go to the next realm of healing. And you go no farther until you deal with the issue God's put his finger on. And I've learned, when he puts his finger on, I don't want to go around the mountain 40 years. Most Christians do, I don't. And so I knew the first day Mom comes for Christmas, I'm going to risk, for the 1,000th time, opening my heart again, and this time I'm not going to close it. I'm going to push through. So the first day she comes, I thought it more convenient to do it tomorrow. And the second day, it just seemed a little bit more convenient to do it the next day. And the third, and the fourth, and then the fifth day, she's leaving at 8 in the morning, so I'm here at 9 o'clock at night, which when I'm home is my bedtime. And I knew. But the end result, she broke down crying uncontrollably. 81 years old. 82 years old, excuse me. And she started repenting and asking forgiveness. 47 years old, and finally hear the words I've been waiting to hear my entire life. Would you forgive me? See, when I cut myself off from her at 12 years old, in her eyes, I had never grown up. And so at 30, at 40, what did she still treat me like? A 12-year-old who couldn't do anything right. She was so wounded by me separating from her, because during these years, I was her only source of sanity. I was the only thing in her life that she had any bonding to except alcohol. And when I separated, she's completely alone. And the hurt that she felt, abandoned first by her husband, then abandoned by the older brother, and now the last straw that breaks the camel's back, abandoned at 12 years old because I couldn't deal with the pain she was going through. And now she's all alone in life, which leads to resentment, which leads to bitterness, which leads to the critical spirit. So I can never do anything right in her life because I ceased being the son. And we think it's all about them, don't we? And we never realize the pain that we have inflicted upon them. How much of the healing and restoration does God want to bring to our family that is being held up by our lack of the spirit of sonship? It's not enough to just forgive them. I often say, he who is the most mature in the relationship is responsible for unresolved conflict in the relationship. And for many of us here, we are much more mature in the things of God than our parents are. And see, God says a little child will lead them. And for the first time in my life, I know a mother who's happy. For the first time in my life, I share a relationship with a mother whom can embrace and whom I can open my heart up. And the fruit of this is, for the first time in my life, I can have a conversation with my mother, and she doesn't find out my fault, doesn't pick, doesn't criticize. God's restored the heart of the mother to the son, the heart of the son to the mother, and it's transformed her life. I did lead her to the Lord about 9-10 years ago. Seek forgiveness from a father and mother for not being a son or daughter. This may be need to be face to face. It may need to write them. You do it in detail, not generally, not forgive me for this, but detail. Forgive me for rejecting you here. Forgive me for the words. Forgive me for these specific acts of dishonor. Forgive me for this. You do not mention their fault, their failure, anything about what they have done. You deal with the hidden, unconscious dishonor that was been in you. You deal with the rebellion against the spirit of sonship or daughtership and the dishonor that was in you. And my mom and I have gone to honor. 47 years old. Number four, we've got eight areas, and the next two are really the major focuses too. Remember what we said, it is difficult being a son, and it is difficult having a spirit of, moving into the spirit of sonship in the spiritual realm until we've moved into it in the natural realm. So I believe that it's not only has basic trust been lost with our parental figures, basic trust has been lost towards spiritual authority in our life. We've lost basic trust towards pastors. We've lost basic trust towards employers. We've lost basic trust towards authority as a whole. And if you're around in the discipleship movement and some of the spiritual abuses, you've even lost it even deeper in those times in the 70s. And we've thrown out submission because of the abuses, and we've come into this orphan spirit of independence and self-reliance. We threw out the baby with the bathwater. And so number four, I believe we must forgive the spiritual authorities or the employers, the spiritual fathers, pastors, we must forgive them for misrepresenting the Heavenly Father's love. That's just the phrase I throw in there because misrepresenting the Heavenly Father's love encompasses dozens of different things. Just the whole misrepresenting that we were in relationship with authority that did not dwell in the center of Father's love. The Monday and Tuesday night. They either had drift towards prodigal issues, but too often within the body of Christ, spiritual leaders have drift towards older brother issues. And what happens? We've lost basic trust. And just like we have to forgive our mother and father, have you forgiven them? Because our hearts are still guarded in church life. Our hearts are guarded with our leaders. Our hearts are guarded with pastors. And we're just waiting on them to burn us like they burned us 5 years ago or 10 years ago or the church I was at before. And we come into churches carrying all the baggage from all the bosses, employers that have hurt us, authority that hurt us, and pastors that hurt us. And we've lost the spirit of sonship, not only within a home environment, we've lost the spirit of sonship within the body of Christ. And so I believe we need to vocalize that in forgiving them. And we're going to pray that prayer here of forgiving bosses and forgiving pastors during this corporate prayer time. We will have a corporate prayer time and then just the soaking time where we're not going to do any interview or talking. We're just going to be in a receiving mode. But number five, it's tied right into number four. Number five, seek forgiveness for the rebellion against the spiritual fathers. It's not only forgiving them, it's just like the parents. You have no idea how bad it hurts us as pastors or ministry leaders for you to reject us. It is one of the most wounding things, statistically speaking. The average church pastor has one of the primary people in his relationships in church life leave him with hurt and anger once a month. Once a month, a spiritual son or daughter hurts or wounds a pastor. Now, get that, once a month. The average church hurt you go through takes 2 years to heal, statistically speaking. Now think of pastors. Once a month hurt and wounded, going to take 2 years to get hurt from that. Now multiply that 24 times, 2 years, 24 months. Look at the pain pastors carry for the betrayal in the church. the hurts. And often it's not betrayal and criticism, it's just abandonment, because you see the faults and weaknesses, you lack a spirit of sonship, and just like it's wounding to a mother for teenagers to close their heart to them, pastoring, statistically speaking, is the single most frustrating occupation in the United States. No other more frustrating, and it's because of this situation. Because how much they're hurt. They're pouring their life out. Anybody has to be crazy to be a pastor or have a call of God upon their life. But I hope I am never a pastor again. Because pastoring is all about rejection. Yes, God uses you to help people, but how many people lack the spirit of sonship and it wounds you? Pastoring is all about a wound a month. A wound a month. A wound a month. And never time to get healed. Never time to get healed. And I mean, to go to that pastor, now let me make this alive through my own experience. I was on a megachurch staff in 1988. I was one of 10 staff members. Spent 3 years there. The pastor was the father of one of my spiritual fathers and close friends, personal close friends, accountability partners since 1984. And I went to church, and the church was in crisis, the largest spirit-filled church in South Carolina. And it moved into a new building. It had a church split a couple of months earlier and gone from 2,000 members to about several hundred left in rebellion and really ripping the pastor apart, and the church was going downhill. And they brought me in with my job description. Wasn't in writing, it was one sentence. Put the plug in the tub. It's draining out, pastor, and it's coming in. What a job description. So I come in, and his son, which was one of my spiritual fathers, just every week telling me, do this and this. I was guiding that, and we had to restore basic trust to the church, because basic trust in the church was gone. And so I come in, and relationally come in through small groups and prayer groups and men's groups, restoring basic trust, and the church begins to grow back. And for 1 year, I'm the pastor's favorite son. I'm the man for that 1 year. And he's at a point, he's talking retirement, and he's telling his son, maybe it's the Jack's that wanted to take over his church, because his son had already told him, I'm not coming. I've got their own call. It's different. God's called me to the Myrtle Beach area, and that's where I'm staying. And so my inheritance there, the inheritance is going to be possibly pastoring this church. And I mean, as long as he's got me promoted, as long as he's got me in the place to where I'm the pulpit man, because he travels across the nations and he's gone one or two weeks a month and ministering to the thousand, ministering to the television, and he moves me up in the favored son, because we put the plug in the tub and it begins the rebuilding, and I'm underneath pushing up. I have the spirit of submission. Oh, you do not know if you have a spirit of sonship until you disagree with the father in your life. And in 1989, after 1 year, he makes a decision I didn't agree with. There wasn't anything unbiblical about it. It was just some structuring decisions. It was some priorities in ministries. And I closed my spirit to him. I didn't rebel. I wasn't disloyal. I didn't stir up strife. I just lacked the warmth around him because I didn't like what he did. Now tell me, when your son or daughter comes in the house and their spirit's closed to you, can you feel it? Can they say and do all the right things, but you still not feel it? There was nothing divisive that took place. It was just my spirit closed to the decision he made. And I'd come into the office and I didn't think he felt it. I'm doing all the right things. But he felt it. And tell me, can you trust somebody with a closed spirit? They have a hidden agenda. And we went from total trust with one another to where now I lost that trust. And he lost it towards me. And because he lost it towards me, now he can no longer trust me with the pulpit. once I closed my spirit, I'd lost the spirit of submission. I'm no longer there to make the pastor successful, getting under him and making him successful. Now I've got my agenda. Once you lose the spirit of submission and you're within a church body or a leadership team, it's now your agenda. And you're either there to make the pastor successful in his vision, or you're there to build your own vision. And you either have a vision, you adopt the vision, or you cause division. Even though you're saying and doing all the right things. And so I'm taking out of the place of primary leadership, and I didn't do anything wrong. I'm the older brother. I'm doing all the right things. I got the prayer life going. I've helped restore trust to the church, and we've got the church growing again. I've done all of these things. And he just doesn't value it. He doesn't see it. But when I come in the office, I'm the perfect son. I'm the good son. Doing all the right things. I worked harder. I put more hours in because I'm now putting in 70, 75 hours a week because I'm trying to earn my way back into his favor. Why? So I can be the man again. But see, he can't trust me. No matter how hard I worked, no matter what I did, he can't trust me. But during these years, could I see that? It was all about him. It wasn't about me. He doesn't recognize the gift in my life. What's the matter with him? No. He felt it when my spirit closed. And now he could no longer promote me. He could no longer trust me with the inheritance. And so, after 3 years, we kind of resolved these things, but one thing was ever restored, the spirit of sonship. And so, I left the church after 3 years to start Shiloh Place Ministries. But he's the apostle over the ministers' fellowship that was really growing, that today is 500, 600 ministries across the country. I see him all the time because he's down visiting. He has one child, and that one child's my best friend and my pastor. But the relationship's always just kind of cordial. He just doesn't value me. He doesn't value the gift of God upon my life. He doesn't see the anointing. He doesn't promote Shiloh Place Ministries among all the people. He chooses the elders board for the ministry, and I look at it and I say, Tricia, look at this. Look at the elders over us in the ministry. We've counseled every one of them. They're my elders. And they didn't choose us. They haven't asked us to speak. See, I don't even realize I'm in the older brother. And I don't understand why he can't promote me, because all he would have to do is one time from the pulpit of the ministers' conference talk about Jack Frost's ministry of healing and restoration to the pastors and just say, you need to get him in the church, and we would have gone from poverty to blessing. 18,000 the first year, 1991, I raised a family of five on, because nobody would promote me. Second year, 1992, we lived on $24,000 a year. That's counting all my traveling expenses. Barely survived. And deep down inside is this hidden resentment. It's in their power to make me successful. 93, $29,000. It's in their power to make me successful. I lacked the spirit of sonship. And when you lack the spirit of sonship, there's not trust there to give you your inheritance where we started out Monday. But I'm a man of honor. I'm a man of integrity. I'm a man of character. I will never speak a divisive word. I'll never speak a demeaning word. I knew better than that. But it's a heart issue. It's the spirit. Not the Holy Spirit. It's my personal spirit of sonship. And because I lacked it, he couldn't trust the ministry, though we were cordial to one another. But underlying inside of me is building this hidden dishonor and resentment, because when you lack the spirit of sonship, there is this underlying good son, yoke to last night's message, underlying resentment at feeling like others are more honored than you, others are more blessed than you, and you don't even know it's there because you're so good and right in doing all the right things. And in every way I knew how, I forgave them. I knew all the prayers. I knew all the deliverance. I knew everything about forgiveness, bitterness, resentment. I've been teaching emotional healing seminars since 1986. I knew how to say everything, pray everything, honor, do all of that. But it's not enough to forgive. There's a step further. There's a step deeper. Matthew 18:1, if you have an ought against a brother, go to him. And deep hidden in the thoughts that I would not let myself go to too often, but occasionally they go there, especially at ministers' conference, was it's in their power to bless me, and they've not. And I really don't like that. The older brother. 1996 or 97, October, one of the elders comes to me. Elders of the fellowship. Roger Gosner has been one of my spiritual fathers since 1986. He says, Jack, are you aware that that the leadership of Evangel Fellowship International really does not value your ministry? I've known that all of these years, but nobody has ever told me that. I've got the goods. Are you aware they've talked about your ministry in the board meeting about whether, why it's not an honorable ministry among them? I am enraged. And for 3 hours, I mean, it was all he could do to just calm me down. And he's saying, this is what the problem is. And we've known it as a board. Why haven't you talked to me before about this? Because you're proving right now that you're not mature enough to handle it. And I thought this revelation of the Father's love, and I've never seen such peace and rest, and your whole life has been transformed. And I thought you were mature enough, and I'm questioning whether you really are. He says, we've got to schedule an appointment and go to him. And you resolve the issue. Yeah, I'm ready. Because, see, I could see no fault. It's still out there. Thank goodness the appointment wasn't the next day. Or the next week. It took 6 weeks to get the appointment. And during that 6 weeks, I had to work on number four. Forgiving for the things that had finally surfaced. And during that 6 weeks, I went into a time of fasting and praying because my heart was broken and all the hurt and pain, the suffering my family went through to see this ministry grounded and founded, and it was in the hands of people for us to be financially blessed. And when I mean suffering, raising a family in poverty, and all I'd have to do is step on any fishing boat and I could make $50,000, $60,000 a year just like that and have fun doing it. And finally, God began to deal with me through October and on into November. And through this revelation of the Father's love and through the things I teach, these things are not always good. I began to see this is not about him. This is about this whole thing of submission. And I lost it in 1989, and Roger helped me see it, and I went to my accountability past partner, the apostle's son, and talked to them, and he said, I've known this all the years. Why haven't you told me? My dad and I have talked it over and over again. You lack a spirit of submission, and you lost it after you were with him a year and he couldn't trust you. I don't see that. It was because of what he did. No, it's not about them. I chose to lose basic trust and to be dysfunctional. Don't trust, don't talk, don't feel. I don't trust you enough to talk about my feelings. When I was disappointed and hurt, I didn't go to him like Matthew 18:1 demands that you do, and I let it seed in my heart for the next 8 years. Though I was the one that was bringing healing and restoration to pastors' marriages throughout the nations. I was mature enough. I should have known better. And I went to him, had the meeting, and I was too afraid to go alone. I took Roger, my spiritual father, with me. I had 9 pages by the end of those 6 weeks typed of repentance. God began to show me how I'd closed my spirit, and over the years, how I'd identified with Evangel Fellowship International, how on the staff of Evangel Cathedral, I'd identified with them out of my unhealed need and my lack of sonship, lack of submission to them, and I came in repentance. And Pastor Miles just, Jack, I forgave you years ago. I've been waiting for you to open your heart to me. But I do think you need to call every elder that you have and repent to every one of them. How much humility does this require? As much as Jesus had hanging on the cross. He didn't die on the cross so you don't have to. He died on the cross so he enables you to. Say it's a walk of death. And as I went to him in December, and I began the cause of calling all these people and repenting and apologizing, and went and saw a couple of them personally and just let them know. I realized that I just have identified with Evangel Cathedral for what you could do for me, and it was all an issue of self. It was all about me, and I really realized how immature I was, and I asked you to forgive me. About 5 different men. So we put that behind us, this giving senseless acts of humility, repentance. A few weeks later, my wife wakes up one morning. She says, I had a dream, and I was up praying all night. You need to call the apostle. You need to call Pastor Miles and invite him to Poland. He's too busy for me. Oh, there's that orphan thinking again. There's the father of lies that comes to you as an angel of light. They don't have time for you. Your spiritual fathers don't love you. Your spiritual fathers, you don't have value in their life. And already it's coming back on me. And about a week passed, and the Holy Spirit, my wife said to me, I keep dreaming about this conference in May. Pastor Miles is to go with you to Poland. You need to call him. So I finally called him and said, Pastor Miles, and he's difficult to get to, but he opened his line right up to me. Very difficult to get to. So many people around the world calling. Jack, how have you been doing? And I mean, he's just as warm as he was back in 1998 or 88. I said, well, we've just been doing great. I just really appreciate the time we had. And I just, you know, something's released in me. Something's broken in me. And he's just treating me like a father, like that first year. And I said, Trisha keeps having this dream. I'm doing a pastor's conference in Poland, and that you're there with me. And I just wondered, is there any way you could go to Poland with me and be one of the speakers with these pastors? And he said, you're kidding. I said, no. He said, I have been praying about Poland for 2 years. God has been speaking to me to go to Poland. And he's been to 50 countries. He said, I don't know a soul in Poland. I don't even know. I can't believe this. I would love to go. I'm due to be in another country that week. I will call and change, and I'll be with you that week. And he just exalted me above my brothers, you know. So he goes to Poland, and he'd never heard the message of the Father's love. And he taught the nighttime meetings, and then I came into the daytime, and I began to teach on the revelation of the Father's love. And he's not a weepy, cry, mushy, mushy type person. But I've never seen him take notes. In the first meeting, he is scrounging through his briefcase. He's sitting there, and he's getting out his notepad, and boy, he is just riding away, and we go through about 3 days, and he is just sitting there just blasted. He can't even, when I say he's in awe at the revelation of God's love. In his late 60s, in ministry 50 years, never character flaw or an integrity failure, morality failure, just faithfulness, all these issues. The last day we're getting lunch together, and in fact, something happened when we arrived at the airport. We came in on different planes the first day of the conference, and we came in about an hour apart, and he greets me at the gate, and he comes up and hugs me, and he says, this apostle that's been to 50 nations, and he says, Jack, I want you to know, I'm here to serve you. This is the conference you've put together. You're the one that was invited. This is all about you coming in, and I know you have a message for these people. And I don't even have to speak. If you want me to speak, fine. If you feel you need to speak tonight, you just let me know. I'm here as a servant to you. Oh, my goodness, what a man of God. But after the last meeting when we taught and we concluded with a time of repentance, all the pastors, 80 of them, were just laid out on the floor weeping and wailing and crying, repenting to their wives, repenting to one another in their cities for the division and strife within their cities. And he said, I have never seen anything like this. He says, how soon can you come back to Evangel Cathedral? He never invited me back to the church to preach. Couldn't trust me. When can you come and do a week conference? Well, let's get it on the calendar now. You know, how soon can you go to Moscow and teach the Russian pastors? How soon can you do a pastor or do a men's retreat? When I get back, I'm going to call every elder. I'm calling everybody I know. This was in May. And I'm going to tell them, we need to have you in the churches. And I was predominantly in churches of 100 people, 150 people. And he's calling these churches of 500, 1,000, and telling them, you need to get them in the church.